And we all are afflicted with it when you get to a certain age. Father, thank you, Lord. We all got here safely tonight. We ask your blessing. Sweet Holy Spirit, move in the house. Teach us, show us, inspire us with what you'd have us know. We come in your name, not mine. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to have all of you. Our brethren from Canada are with us. They're going to be with us about a month, I think he said. 2 months. All right. And we're glad to have these folks. Amen. One of you may be helping out in the booth a little bit with some of our software. And that's good. If you don't know, software is that stuff that drives you crazy when you do computers. Good to have it, though. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26 with me tonight, please. Matthew, chapter number 26, and verse number 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Father, bless this book in your holy name. Amen. Now, you talk about a pointed question. You didn't beat around the bush. But the point is, he always judges us in a much higher level than we could ever judge ourselves. Obviously, what was the point and the purpose? Did he really want to know who he was? But he said, I adjure thee. In other words, you tell me, are you the Son of God? And of course, that would have introduced the issue of the Trinity. And to this very day, the Jew has a hard time with the doctrine of the Trinity. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4, the Shema says, Hear you, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. So one God. The idea of a Trinity means that you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To the Jew, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is the active agency of God working, but it's not like a Trinity that we believe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that there is God the Father, the eternal, absolute, invisible spirit being. I believe in God the Son. God manifests himself 2,000 years ago in this world. When you see him, you have seen God, and you've also seen the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But then I also believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity. And he, of course, is an individual, personal individual himself, not just some kind of an influence, not some kind of a spiritual influence or power. The Holy Spirit is a person, which makes the third part of the Trinity. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 26, the high priest wanted to know this. Verse 64, the Lord said, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. I want you to notice what he did now. He rent his clothes. If you turn with me in your Bible to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 21, and verse number 10 tonight. Leviticus, chapter number 21, and verse number 10. Leviticus 21 and verse 10. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. He was in direct violation of God's clear commandment not to rend his clothes. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 28 and verse number 32, it says this, Exodus 28:32, "And there shall be an hole in the top of it. In the midst thereof it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent." See that? This renting, this tearing, this cutting asunder was forbidden by the Almighty in His word, and so therefore this high priest was in direct confrontation with the word of God. But when he did do this, he reduced himself, took away his powers as high priest, rightly so, because what he did was open the door for the high priest, eminently, infinitely above him in every sense of the word. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 19, John chapter number 19 and verse number 23, our Lord Jesus Christ is an high priest, but he was not anointed by the hands of a human being. He was anointed by the power of the Holy Ghost. "Thou hast anointed him," John 19:23. Look at this. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, to every soldier a part, also his coat. The coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it." What about that? Do you think that's quite remarkable? In comparison here, do not rend it. No power, no force could ever tear down or take away or disqualify our Lord Jesus Christ as high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Yes, he is. So, yes, the earthly high priest rent his garments, but by doing so, he was literally opening up the door for Christ himself, who is our high priest. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5 and verse number 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, king of righteousness." That's what that means. So what we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ designing your salvation. The salvation that was purchased for you at the cross was a one-time thing. He gave himself to be sacrificed one time for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father, completed, finished work. But the salvation of your soul, which is an ongoing thing, which is a daily thing, he has perfected. Because of this, he has written out the rules, the regulations, the laws, the parameters of it. Think about that for a moment now. He knew that when you were born of the Spirit of God, there would become two of you. One's the old man who could never please God. He's not even subject to the law of God. The scripture says, neither indeed can be. He's dead in sins and trespasses. But then there is the new man who is being formed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ until Christ be formed in us. And it is that daily walk. It is that daily fellowship. It is that daily approach into God that is part of that eternal salvation which he became the author of. Now, that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing because he laid out the blueprint of how a Christian would live their lives. And there is no blueprint anywhere laid out where God Almighty, once he saves you, expects you to be perfect from that day on until he takes you out of this world. Because if you think you are, you're calling God a liar. Because God said in 1 John chapter number 1, if you say you have not sinned, you call him a liar. Amen. So he rent his garments. And too bad, he's gone, but no loss. I feel bad about the fact that he's a human being and gives an account to God. Take no pleasure in the destruction of any wicked, anyone, nowhere. No. You remember when the disciples said, because of the Samaritan city, you remember I was preaching on this past Sunday? They wouldn't receive him, sent him on his way. The disciples said, "Oh, let's call fire down from heaven." That's what Elijah did, and he did. 50 men were sent to him, and fire came down from heaven, consumed them. But this is not the Old Testament. This is the grace of God. Now, I want you to look at something else with me. John chapter 19 and verse number 34. The Gospel of John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. His body was rent. It was cut open. And when it did, what came forth but blood and water? Now, the physicians tell us that the pericardium, which holds the heart, in his case, when he died the kind of death that he died, it allowed water to collect. And essentially, in one sense, that he was being suffocated. He was having a hard time trying to breathe. His body did not kill him. That's important to understand. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is not how he died. He gave his spirit into the hands of the Father. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. For at any moment he could have changed his body back into perfection. So he gave himself. But it's important to know this, that this rending opened up something that only the Bible can explain. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 12. Hebrews 9:12. Scripture says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice how the Bible says that he is the author of eternal salvation to them that believe. And here it is called eternal redemption. Notice how that word eternal keeps popping up. So what happens? Well, the blood of Christ not only can wash your sins away, but it seals you and marks you. And this is what happened. So when they opened his side, my, what a thing. Rent. They hung him. They nailed him. They crucified him. We're done with him. We'll get rid of this deceiver. We're done with him. Oh, you think you are. He couldn't do a thing to stop the will of God. He came into this world to go to the cross and die. That's why he was born, so that he could die. That's one of the great reasons. There are others, but that's one of the great reasons for the incarnation, is that he could go to a cross in a body and die, because otherwise it would have been impossible for him to die. So the side of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was rent, blood came forth, and thanks be unto God that I plead that blood tonight. Something to think about now. The Apostle John, and you ought to get Sunday night's message by Brother McDonald. He did a good thing on the Gospel of John. He told you it was written 90 A.D., somewhere along about there. That's the last apostle, the last gospel. The canon of Scripture was closed when the book of Revelation was written, the Apocalypse, and John wrote that. And that was, and somewhere about 90, 95 A.D., somewhere along in there, the canon of Scripture, in other words, the inspired New Testament, was closed. Now, other books were written, continued to be written, claiming to be from the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, and this and that and this and that. But they were never accepted as inspired Scripture. It was closed with the Gospel, with the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. The Gospel of John deals with a new birth that he mentioned this past Sunday night. It's important to understand that, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not mention the new birth. And it's important to understand why that they don't mention the new birth. And that is because the kingdom was offered, the kingdom was rejected, and so God calls a Gentile, he calls an apostle to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and now he's building his church, and he's building his church upon the finished work of Christ. He's not building a kingdom, he's building a church. There are good people out there. Be careful with them. They'll say we're kingdom builders. They're misunderstanding what we're here for. I'm not here to build a kingdom. I'm here to preach the gospel and let him build his church. That's his work, not mine. Mine just simply preach the word of God. And I'm not building a kingdom. We don't need a king here. This is not going to be his. He's not going to rule here in this world during the time we're here. He will come and he will rule. Well, he will do it according to Revelation chapter number 11, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will come and take by power and authority that which belongs to him. But that's in the future. That's on down the road. What we have in here tonight is that the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Now think about this for a moment. Our brother mentioned Sunday night how the Gospel of John mentions believe many times, far more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke put together. The word believe, for the most part, is translated from the Greek word pistuo. It means to embrace something. I want you to look at two aspects of it tonight, and then we'll move along quickly. Aspect number one, do you believe what he says in the Bible? I believe the Bible. I believe it. Either you doubt or you believe. See, I have no problem. I believe the book. I believe the book. But now there's another aspect of belief that's so important because it's higher level than that belief. What's that? That is, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of the book. What's that mean? That means you put your trust in the character of the one who wrote it. That's when it gets deeper and it gets personal. And that's what we're talking about tonight in Oklahoma. Right now, there's a woman sitting on death row. Oklahoma, she's sitting on death row. Her case has been before the Supreme Court. It's been in the appellate court for years and years and years. She is a former Sunday school teacher, and they all want you to know she was a Sunday school teacher. She had a lover, and she had her husband murdered. He was 31 years old when he died. This is something like, I forget, maybe 20 years ago. You can look up the details of it if you'd like to search further. But here's the bottom line. She's up teaching Sunday school. She's up teaching the facts, no doubt, of the Bible. A lot of people can teach you the facts of the Bible. But you see, they have no trust and faith in the one who wrote it. That's the difference. There is the fact of the blood of Christ, but then there is faith in that blood of Christ. And when I say to you tonight that I have faith in the blood of Christ, what do I mean by that? I mean that, not me, nor my ability or anything, but only that blood can cleanse my sins. That's what that means. So the blood shed there at the cross. I want you to look at something else. Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 45. Luke 23:45. All right, now look at this. Let's see if I got this. Yes, Luke 23:45. Make sure I got the right reference. I think I may have the wrong reference. It's where he rent the veil. 45. Here it is. Yes. Yes. It's 45. Right. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent. See the rent? In the midst. By doing this, it opened the way into the Holy of Holies. Look at Exodus chapter number 26 and verse number 31. And notice carefully, God's the only one that can do that. God's the only one that can make a way to himself. Only the Lord. Religion will never do it. Exodus 26 and verse number 31. Don't you look at this with me here tonight. Thou shalt make a veil of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine, linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. There were priests in Israel that came within feet of that holy ark of God and never went behind to see it. They didn't do it. They couldn't. Only the high priest could do that one time a year, seventh month, the 10th day of the month, the Day of Atonement. And it's a wonderful thing because, you see, he represented the people, stood before God, and God did not see the people. He saw the priest. Amen. That's important. That's important. And of course, here's what happened, though. When Christ died on the cross, a hand reached up there like the one who wrote in the stone, and he ripped it from top to bottom. He rent it open. I can't help but believe that it had nail prints in it. Yes. And he rent it from top to bottom. I have opened the way. He said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he alone can open the door, and he alone can shut it. He said, I open it, no man shuts it. I shut it, no man opens it. So the access and way to God can only come when God reveals that way through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And once God reveals him to you in your heart, say, well, I believe in Christ. You may intellectually believe, like I said a moment ago, the facts about Christ. But is your faith in Christ? If for a moment, and it could happen to any of us in this house tonight, death could start coming upon us. And you did have a feeling of a number of people that have come to temple. One man in particular, he said to his wife, he said, honey, I'm leaving. Just like that. They were sitting at the table and he was gone within just a few minutes. He knew something was happening that had never happened before. He knew it. And I can't explain what he felt because I haven't been there yet. But I'll tell you this, if it does come, if I'm up here, you're there, and it does come, and you're going to be leaving, where is your trust? Yeah. Amen. Amen. You see, everybody around you will do what they can to help you. Amen. Good night. That's humanity. That's what we do. We do everything we could to help you. But where is your trust? Mine's in a person. Amen. Amen. It's in a person. They've rolled me back into the operating room more than once, and they put that mask on my face, and boy, I'm telling you the truth, man, I don't know if I'm different, but I'm gone, and I don't even remember. I'm out in 2 or 3 seconds in Never Never Land. Next thing I know, I'm waking up, but I'm not worried. Every time when I go back there, I say, Lord, you, here I am. I'm in your hands. My life is in your hands. If I don't come out of here, I know who I'm going. I know where I'm going. I know who I believe. My trust is in him tonight, folks. That's salvation. Put your trust in him. You're trusting him. You're trusting his character. You're trusting what he did for you. You make it personal. So this is why the Bible said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. So the veil was rent. Now, boy, that says a lot. And no doubt in my mind that the high priest and the Jewish authorities and the whole system, they had a hard time dealing with that one. They really did. They had a tough time. And because it was done such a fashion that only somebody real big could get up at the top of that and rip that thing open from the top to the bottom. So the veil was rent. And when it was rent, we have new access to God. And the Bible tells us, New Testament says, about our access to God, that we have a new and living way. Amen. Amen. Now, why don't you look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 51. I hope you'll bear with me every once in a while if I get a little excited up here tonight thinking about some of this, because this is a big deal to me. You better believe it. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 51. Now, I want you to look at this. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, watch this. And the earth did quake, and the what? The rocks rent. They were split asunder. Oh, yeah. He shook this old world, didn't he? Yeah, he did. He shook it. And when he comes back and he puts his feet on it again, it's going to do some shaking. It's going to shake so bad that the Mount of Olives is going to split right in two. Yeah. Yeah. What are you talking about, preacher? At the second advent, when he comes off of that white horse and sets those feet down upon that mountain, just like that, and the water will come gushing up at the top of the Temple Mount, like it talks about in Ezekiel, and it comes flowing right through that Mount of Olives. And then it flows on down. You remember the Jordan Rift I was telling you about the other day in Jericho? That water will flow right down into the Jordan Rift, to the Jordan River, go right into what used to be the Dead Sea. Because once that water reaches that Dead Sea, it will have fish jumping in all directions. It'll bring life to it, life-giving water. So you're crazy, preacher. I'm happy, 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 happy. How you doing? Most people who believe premillennial especially, they believe what I just told you. Yeah, how many of y'all believe that tonight? Amen. Amen. So the rocks were rent. So what does that represent? Well, look at Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 8. Ephesians 4:8. The scripture says in the book of Ephesians of the church at Ephesus, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high. Now note carefully. How did Elijah go up? That's right, chariot of fire. How did Enoch go up? We translated, all right. How did Christ go up? Did some power reach down and get a hold of him and pull him up? He ascended. He ascended. What gave him the authority to ascend? His righteousness. Because it says time and again in the Old Testament, who shall ascend to the mountain of God? He was headed to the mountain of God, not on this earth, that holy mount. And it was by his own virtue of his righteousness. Sinless, perfect man. The earth couldn't hold him. And up he went. So note what? When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, what's this? Well, when the rich man died and was buried, what happened to him? In hell, he lifted up his eyes, right? Lazarus died and was carried to the angels where? Abraham's bosom. But they were able to see each other. So it's obvious that there was some close proximity here. Yeah. Lazarus could see the rich man. And the rich man's talking. So what's going on? Well, this, what you're reading there, and it's from Luke 16, what you're reading there is an Old Testament situation where the heart of the earth held those who passed on, both good and bad, until when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he emptied Lazarus's side and carried them up into glory with him, ascended into the presence of God. So now the only thing left down there is where the rich man is. Yeah, that's not too good, but that's where he is right now. So when the rocks were rent, it was literally opening up heaven. Now I want you to look at Matthew chapter number 28. And verse number 2, Matthew 28 and verse number 2. Scripture says in verse 1, the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. What day is this, first day of the week? Exactly. There came Mary Magdalene. Now, why is she called Mary Magdalene? She's of Magdala, exactly. And Magdala, if you go to the Holy Land, get out on the Sea of Galilee, there, your guide will point up, and you'll be looking north. He'll point up to a bank up in there, and he'll say, now see that little section, doesn't look like much? That is Magdala. And I thought, my goodness, this is where Mary came from. It's not much. Now, there's no city, no town there, but it's just an archaeological site. And that's where Mary Magdala came of Magdala. That's where she came from. And the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Isn't this remarkable? Now, if you go to the Holy Land today and you go to the Garden Tomb, and I believe the Garden Tomb to be more authentic than the one inside the walls, okay? Okay, but a lot of Christians believe the other way. That's not going to send you to heaven or hell. That's irrelevant. But I believe it's outside. I believe it's Gordon's Calvary. I believe the British general had it right when he looked outside and looked to the north from the Damascus Gate, and he saw what looked like a skull. And there's a tomb right next to it. And a tomb, of course, where you go and you look inside, there's nothing in there. But that tomb 2,000 years ago, from all indications, held the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 days. But there's no stone there. But notice the stone was rolled away. Now, if you go over into Moab, and you go up in the top of one of those mountains, like Nebo, for example, and it's next to what's called the King's Highway, an area where they travel to the north, you'll find a little church, and the church is the Church of Madaba. And if you go into that church at Madaba, you'll see a mosaic on the floor of ancient Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That mosaic is quite remarkable. It's very important. You look at that mosaic and you'll see that Jerusalem is split right down the middle, and there's a big Cardo Maximus right down the middle. In plain words, you're looking at a Roman Jerusalem of 2,000 years ago, and you're looking at what the Romans did when they changed it from Jerusalem to Aulia Capitolina. But outside of that church at Madaba is a huge round stone. And the guide will tell you that is the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb where they laid the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget him telling us that. And of course, you know, being nosy, you know how you are, and you get nosy. Well, how do you know that? He said, there's an ancient tradition here. Consider where you are. You are at a church that has a mosaic on the floor. This is no question about the fact that it's ancient. Of a 2,000-year-old Jerusalem, 70 AD, when Titus came in. Here this is on the floor. And outside, the tradition goes all the way back to that round stone was carried out of Jerusalem. And it was taken here because these were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't want the Romans to tear it apart, destroy it. They wanted to keep it. I said, all right, shut my mouth. That's good enough for me. And on we go. So you can't prove it. There's a lot of things like that, folks, you cannot prove. You can't prove it. But there's a lot of things over there that make sense, don't they? Make a lot of sense. And that's one of them. Now, of course, the stone was rolled away so they could look in, not for him to come out. You remember on the two of the road to Emmaus later that same day, after he'd talked to the two on the road to Emmaus, later that same day, he appeared in a room with the disciples and the doors being shut. He just appeared. He came through the wall and stood right there with them. And of course, the same one who appeared like that later on next to the Sea of Galilee said, children, have you any meat? Come and dine. So make sense of all of that. Do you believe it? Of course I believe it. Come and dine. The Master saith, come and dine. So the tomb was rent, opened up, and a good title for any ministry, a good one, is the empty tomb ministry. That's a good one because it is empty. Amen. And then finally, Revelation chapter number 19, verse 11. Do you believe the book of Revelation? Oh, yes, I do. Have you mastered the book of Revelation? I sure haven't. Oh, no. Truth of the matter is, you know, just turn it around and say it this way. Lord, let the word master me. That's the best attitude to have toward the Bible. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John said, I saw heaven opened, rent, opened, and behold a white horse. Now you see, when it says opened, it doesn't mean that he just appeared in the heavens. No, it opened. Literally this first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven now is going to be affected by the coming of the Son of God. He comes from the third heaven to the first heaven. And he opens it. And when he does, heaven is opened. And when he sat, and when he comes, the eastern sky, he will come and he will catch us. He will catch up those tribulation saints to meet him. And he will come in power and great glory with the believers. Now, who are they? That's you. You say, well, preacher, I've never ridden a horse in my life. You'll learn fast. No problem. You'll learn fast. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it at all. I had a man say to me one time, you really believe that there are animals in heaven. They don't have to be anywhere, folks. He can bring them into existence. Speak it and it happens. I mean, what did Elijah's chariot come from? I don't worry about stuff like that. That doesn't mean a thing to me. But we will be coming out of heaven. The armies which are in heaven followed him on white horses, white and clean, sword, sharp-edged sword goes forth from his mouth, a sword which is the word of God. And he comes down in power and great glory. It'll open. I think tonight probably the most important thing that would be rend, that we could rend in this place, would be your heart. That you could open it. If you could. I think, you know, the truth is, my experience has been that most people, if they don't believe all the Bible, they do believe parts of the Bible. Just, you know, they believe parts of it. I think probably about everybody in the house tonight, you believe all of it. And I do believe it. I have no question about that. But you're believing it with your mind and with your head. That's good. There's not a thing wrong with that. But that won't save you. That prepares you for opening the heart and receiving him into your heart. In other words, embracing him, trusting him, reaching out to him, and give him the personal invitation, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I've had people tell me, say, preacher, nobody was with me when I got saved, and I'm not sure I prayed the right prayer. Are you saved? Amen. Yes? Well, don't worry about what you prayed. All you do is receive the one who said he'd come to you. That's what's important. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Bless your word. Thank you for the time in your house tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Folks, I want to mention tonight a